In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Mother of the Word Incarnate, Saint Joseph, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the first reading is from the book of the prophet Micah, showing how important is the virtue of lowliness in this prophecy of Micah, who was even a minor prophet himself. He wasn't even one of the major prophets. So it's interesting that even a minor prophet would give this prophecy about the humility and lowliness of the Messiah, that he would be born from a no-name place, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the clans of Judah. You know, so from a place, Judah was considered to be the least of the tribes of Israel, and Israel was considered to be one of the least of the kingdoms, you might say, of all the earth. You know, it was no prize for the Romans to capture Palestine. To be assigned to be the governor of Palestine for Pontius Pilate was not considered to be a great reward. It was considered to be kind of like being sent out to the hinterlands, like being exiled. It wasn't a great prize. So you see the lowliness of God, that he chooses not only Israel and the Jewish nation and the race from which he would take his human nature, but he even chooses the least of them. And I guess you can see why our Holy Father, St. Francis, even chose to be the least of our Lord's brothers, the friar minor, because this is the lowliness of God, choosing this forsaken and really no-name place to be the place where he will make his home. And it says, therefore, the Lord will give them up until the time when she who is to give birth has born, and the rest of his kindred shall return to the children of Israel. So that God will take this lowly kingdom of Judah, this lowly tribe, and give them, raise them up, as it says in Our Lady's own Magnificat, our Lord God exalts the lowly and humbles the proud. And so we see that even in our Lord's choice of place of birth and nationality, that he chose to make himself a member of these least people, this lowly people. And then in the responsorial psalm, we hear the psalmist talk about, Lord, make us turn to you, let us see your face, and we shall be saved. That we already see in this antiphon of this psalm an hint of the incarnation. That what a great blessing it was for the Israelites that someday they would see the face of their Messiah. They longed for that. They couldn't wait for it, and it was considered to be a blessing. And that's even the blessing that our Holy Father St. Francis once again took from the Old Testament when Jacob blessed all of his sons. He crossed his arms and gave them that blessing, you know. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he show his face to you and give you his peace. So that was considered for God to show his face to him and to bless us, to grant us, you might say, to be so close to us that we could see his face. You know, we think it's a blessing when there's somebody that we love and long for or who's been away from us for a long time to see them again face to face. And so for God to show his face to his people was considered to be a blessing. And we're going to celebrate that great mystery, the fulfillment of that longing, at Christmas when God will show his face to us as the babe in Bethlehem. And from that day forward, we still have this devotion because the Lord has taken on a face and we can portray him. We're not iconoclasts. We don't want to destroy images of our Lord or the saints or Our Lady, because the incarnation has, in a certain sense, shown us how he has elevated us in our human nature. God has become one of us. As we celebrate, O Come Emmanuel, God with us. God has taken on a human nature. And he hasn't just taken it on for a short time and then put it away and thrown it away after he's done. He still is with his human nature in heaven. And that is the greatest desire for us, is that we get to heaven to see him face to face, to see the face of our Lord. We see him only here in this life, really present, but yet hidden under the veil of the Eucharist. But we want to see him when that day comes, when we'll be able to stand to see him in his glory, because we will then, you know, be elevated to be able to partake in that and not be, you might say, blown away by the omnipotence and awesomeness of God when we finally meet him in heaven face to face. Here, if he were to show us his face, we would be either, one, frightened, as St. Alphonsus Liguori says, if God were to show his glory to us, we wouldn't even want to be in the church. We would be so overcome and afraid of the glory that we see that we'd be afraid to approach him because he's so awesome. But he doesn't want us to be overcome by his omnipotence here on earth in the Eucharist. He wants us to see how approachable he is. So he takes on the lowly appearance of bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, where he was born, to draw us to him. But someday we hope and pray that we will see his face, the face that he has taken on, just like we have a face. You know, when we look in the mirror every day, maybe it frightens us, but when we see God face to face, we will see him in all of his beauty and glory, in a human nature. This is the great mystery we celebrate. And it's something that, you know, our Holy Father, St. Francis, could not get over. It just always kept him in a certain awe and wonder and ecstasy, and at the same time also brought him to tears to know that God became man and shared in our lowly nature, suffered cold, suffered the wounds of Calvary for love of us. Because that's the second reading we have, is that we see the love of God for us, that it wasn't enough for God. We couldn't expiate sins by sacrificing bulls and lambs and whatever. No matter how much blood we shed of animals, it wasn't going to pay the price of our first sin, of the original sin. Could not. The only way that price could be paid is if God's own Son were to take upon himself our human nature and shed his blood for us. And so we hear in this reading, you might say, the St. Paul gives us an insight, you might say, that we've listened into the divine counsels, you might say, when Christ said to his Father, okay, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, as is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God. That, you know, this is where our Lord took up that act of love for us that we celebrate at Christmas time. As I heard Cardinal Dolan say yesterday, that Christmas and others have always contemplated, that Christmas is a season of joy and sorrow mixed together, that we celebrate this great mystery and this great love of God poured out for us in becoming this child at Bethlehem, but he also, we realize that it's the cross that lies before this little child, and that even on his first few days on earth, he's already having to flee the persecutor. We are reminded even today that the church, in its mission in the world today, is being persecuted by those who do not like the fact that the incarnation has taken place. You know, there are people that, whether they're out of ignorance or really out of just, you know, because they don't like the fact that God tells us to do one thing and they want to do another, that they want to somehow think that they can erase the gospel, they can erase the good news by somehow getting rid of the church. You know, the heretics of old, from Julian the Apostate, who was probably the first Antichrist that arose, he thought that somehow he could erase Christianity from the face of the earth if he could just get Christians to shut up by persecuting them or by somehow reversing his own baptism. Somehow they thought that they could erase what God has done. And that really shows you the foolishness of those who are so proud that they think that somehow that they, a finite creature, can undo the work of an infinite God. But we'll see this happening from now until the end of time, that mankind, in his pride, not being humble like Bethlehem of Judah or like Our Lady in the Gospel today, will always try to somehow place himself above God, that he doesn't want to do God's will, like Christ was so obedient to his Father, like all the good and righteous were throughout the ages, humble enough to do the will of another, namely, mainly God's will, but rather they want God to do their will. They want to make their will God's instead of God's will theirs. And we will always see this conflict, and we should, even in this year of faith as we celebrate it, we see today, you know, people are too proud to recognize God's will and to accept it. They're always trying to place their will ahead of God's. And we see in the Gospel today Our Lady being praised by her cousin Elizabeth because Our Lady's great faith, because she was the humble virgin, she was able to submit herself to God's will. A submission not like Islam. You know, Islam says, oh, Islam means submission. But that's a submission out of force, out of coercion, out of oppression. God did not oppress. Our Lady submitted because she was overcome by the love of God, and by her great humility recognized the truth and said, I submit to that. To be humble is to be able to recognize that the truth lies outside of us and that we must therefore accept it. We don't make up the truth. We must discover the truth. The truth is objective, outside of us. Because the truth is God first and foremost. And everything that is true is in some way a reflection of God. And Our Lady was so humble because God made her the Immaculate Conception that when she recognized God's will, she immediately, without any hesitation, said, I will do it. Fiat. And then she took Christ to meet her cousin Elizabeth, was another humble soul who accepted God's will for so many years to be barren, and then finally God blessed her with a child. And when these four souls met, the two mothers and the two children, there was a great exchange of God's mercy and grace. Our Lady's greeting to her cousin Elizabeth brought the grace of the Savior in her womb to the child in the womb of Elizabeth. And these two women live out this mystery in a most profound way that we are going to hopefully share in its fullness in heaven when we finally see our Lord face to face, that we will also be able to praise Our Lady for her great faith. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled. That's where we are hoping that we too, you know, every one of us, God has spoken to us. Not in words like he did to Our Lady when he gave her the message to the angel Gabriel, But he has given each and every one of us a mission, and he has given us an insight into what our vocation is. He spoke to us when he called us to religious life. He spoke to us when he gave us the vocation to married life. He spoke to us when he allowed us to receive baptism. Each and every one of us has received his word in some form or other. And each and every one of us has to respond like Our Lady, to believe in what he has told us, to believe in our baptism, that it is a true power that has been given to us, to live in a way that is not like everybody else around us, that we can live truly a different life than those who have not been baptized, that those we can live a truly elevated life. There should be a difference in the way a Christian lives, a Catholic lives, than a pagan. There should be a difference in the way that a Catholic lives and speaks. Because if we believe, then we're going to act. Our Lady believed and she set out. And for us, we must also imitate Our Lady. When we have received this grace, received the word, then we must allow it to bear fruit. We must allow it to be manifested in us, in our words and deeds. This year of faith in which we are celebrating, especially during the Christmas season, is a time when we should really ponder that great mystery of the fact that we are able to believe because Our Lady believed, that the faith that we have received, and in one sense, is Our Lady's faith, because, as I said before, on that Holy Saturday, the only one who believed in the resurrection of our Lord was Our Lady. And she was the one who maintained and sustained the faith of the church because of her great faith, that God gave her the grace to remain trusting in the Lord's words to her that would be fulfilled. And we too must have that same kind of faith today, that when God says, "Be not afraid, I have overcome the enemies. Go and bear fruit. Be a light to the nations. Live your Catholic faith, and he will work miracles." Not the miracles maybe that we would like, but he'll work miracles in the fact that we would be able to live our faith in a world around us which is, in many cases, so opposed to it. That's a miracle, that a Catholic would maintain his faith and not succumb to the evil around him or the faithlessness of those around him. That's a miracle of God's grace. And this is what we are celebrating, especially in this coming Christmas season, is that the faith of the people has been rewarded. And it will be rewarded even today if we remain faithful to God. He will truly allow himself to be made manifest in our lives as well. That as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as he did in his first incarnation, in our baptism and in our remaining faithful to God and living our faith, he will also become visible in and with and through us in today's world. We must only pray and only hope that, you know, we will be truly cooperative, and that, you know, it was a blessing for the people in the Old Testament to see the face of God. Well, if we respond in faith and live out our faith, then also they will be able to see him in us. And we will be a blessing to those around us. When we don't live our faith, when we are a Catholic in name only, we're not a blessing to those around us. We are a curse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.